Peter and his brother Andrew, and they're in their boats, and then James and John, and they're, you know, mending and washing and casting their nets, kind of putting a bunch of the stories together. They're cleaning up from fishing. They're along the shore. Jesus comes and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So we've been looking at the last couple classes, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And just talking through that idea of just laying it down. Last week we talked about total surrender. We looked at just surrendering it all, just what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus, obedient to Jesus. Now I want to challenge us here tonight in the beginning. I want to remind us tonight that it's not like we went through surrender, we went through what it means to follow Jesus, we went through this passage here, so we got it, we're good, move on to the next subject. This is a lifelong journey. Okay, though we might know it up here, we've got to be able to bring it down here daily. Literally moment by moment. And we're going to fall, we're going to stumble, we're going to trip up, we're going to struggle. But at the end of the day, we've got to bring it down here and continue to walk with him. And so it's not as if, okay, I've moved past the elementary things. You never move past the elementary things. I mean, you might move past them, but I should say you never leave them, right? I mean, you don't leave the foundations of the ABCs in the English language. You might be beyond kindergarten, and you might be moving into maturity, but you don't leave those things. You just move into deeper areas, but you don't forget them. So we've been looking at literally the ABCs of what it means to follow Jesus, which are hardcore. Pick up your cross. Die to yourself. Lose your life. Not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. Remember, we looked at last week, get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man, Jesus saying to Peter. My will, this is my will, this is where I want to go, this is God's will. And so tonight, as we continue in what it means to follow Jesus, we move now to the subject tonight of what is the purpose of a disciple? What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of my life? Why do I exist on the planet Earth today? Now, how many of you have been through my course that I've done on the purpose of the church? A show of hands. Okay, so wait, keep your hands up. I just want to see how many of you have been through the purpose of the church? Okay, cool. So, of course, we're going to talk about some of those same elements. Listen, there's never enough of it. Okay? I teach it. And I need it. And I need to be reminded. It's easy to get distracted. I know for those of you that have been to the school missions, that's where most of you heard it. You know, we're all fired up, right? 6 weeks seeking God, talking about the purpose of the church, you know, and everything's like, yeah, the purpose of the church. And it's almost like a joke. You know, guys, what are we going to do now? The purpose of the church, you know, and we can get fired up. We come back. We get back into life. Maybe it's a missions trip you went on or something. And tonight I'm not actually going to talk necessarily a lot about missions. Okay, so if you think that's where we're going, well, that's where it ultimately leads us. Well, I'm going to talk about us right here, right now. What is the purpose of your life? How do you view the world? What are your convictions, which are going to drive your decisions, which are going to drive what you do with your free time, how you're going to spend that time, what's going to keep you on the path to the purpose of your life, to being a follower of Jesus, and what's going to maybe cause you to veer from the path? It's going to be a deep-seated conviction, a belief. What is a conviction? A belief that this is what God has said, and I will follow no matter who follows with me. At all cost, I will follow. because it's about him and it's about his glory and it's about what his plan is. Very important topic to cover, right? Can we think about it enough? Can we go through it enough? Can we be reminded enough? Never. Of course, I thought about, well, I'm not going to teach this because I know half of you have already been through a far more in-depth course on it, which so you guys have a better kind of foundation, so that's good. But, you know, as I thought about it and as I prayed about it, it would be like me denying a huge part of what it means to be a disciple if we don't talk about this. And so we need to think through it. And so I pray with fresh ears and an open heart, we think through this tonight of just in the idea of following Jesus, just being a follower of Jesus and what actually does that mean? So Jesus says here, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So right away, when I'm going to ask the question, what's the purpose of a disciple of Jesus? If I just looked at this passage alone, it's to follow Jesus, and he's going to make you into something. And what he's going to make you into is someone, of course, these guys are fishermen, so this makes sense. I'm going to take you from where you are now. You catch fish in the Lake of Galilee, and I'm going to cause you to catch men. I'm going to cause you to have a full different purpose. Their purpose in life, like think about your career, those of you guys that have like strong careers, that's your purpose, right? You study that, you're focused on that. I mean, those of you that have had a, in the field you're in now, you've been in there for years. I mean, you've invested a lot. Even some of you, you've invested your life. James is here, hopefully gonna retire soon and come on staff at the church for free. So, you know, but I mean, he's invested his life, you know, into, of course, being a police officer and protecting people and risking his life. And so he's invested his life. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, James, you're no longer going to be an officer of the law. You're no longer going to watch out, guard, protect people. But you're going to, you know, think about the law, right, in James's context. You're going to share people with about my law. You're going to help and you're going to protect people from hurting themselves. That's a lot of what he does, like going to hell, you know? Like, you're going to be an officer of Jesus, you know? And of course, any other career we might have, whatever, however Jesus would spend that, he'd spend it. But at the end of the day, he says, I'm going to make you into something, and it's going to involve men, and it's going to be involved bringing them the gospel, which is going to save them. That's what he's saying when he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And of course, we see now Jesus. Again, if we just want to systematically look at the Bible and just say, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, you just start reading through the Gospels. So Jesus spent 3 years with these guys, and he showed them what that meant. And he ministered to people. He served people. So it's very, very powerful. As we go on in Matthew, and I just kind of want to do that, I'm very systematic in the way I approach things, though it might be a topical kind of message in the sense of here's a topic we're going to take. We're not just randomly like looking at like different verses. We're literally like taking, we call it more of a thematic study where we're going to take this topic and see how it's driven by Jesus into then the rest of the New Testament. And tonight we're going to even go back into the Old Testament and say, do we see this as like a common theme from the beginning to the end? Matthew chapter 16, we were there last week. Turn there again with me. Matthew chapter 16, and we looked mainly at verses 21 through 27 last week. I want to back up a little. Now, we read these verses last week, but we didn't really get into them, and I said we would tonight. I want to point out these verses because this is a very key juncture in the ministry of Jesus with his disciples. Okay? I want us to see that. I want us, the context to where these things are spoken are key to building the framework and the theology of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, I want you guys to just see that. And the more you study your Bible, and I don't mean read your Bible, but I mean study your Bible, dig in and really work through passages, you're going to find out how context is everything. And again, by the way, tomorrow, Dan Frenfrock will be here again for our missions school. And that's going to be from 2 o'clock to 4:30 is his class. It's on Induct a Bible Study. If any of you guys are free, I invite you to come on out and sit in on the class. You're very welcome to come because it's like how to study the Bible, okay? And he's going through it. He's the guy that wrote the curriculum on Induct a Bible Study. So we've been blessed to have him for the last couple weeks. Digging in the Word, studying the Word, context. It's like, we want to know what God's word says and not, oh, Pastor Trent says this. That's not going to hold any water when you're in trial, when the enemy's bearing down on you, when you're like, forget this, this is too hard. You got to have deep-seated conviction, a confidence. Conviction is a confidence within your soul that this is what God has said. That then we call it conviction. My conviction that you can't move me away from is that Jesus Christ has called me to do this. And if I'm in obedience to him, this is what that looks like. So what is Jesus' purpose for your life? Well, the disciples, of course, Jesus in this context is discipling. Now he gets them away a little bit. It says here that verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. We talked about this last week a little bit. Look, at Jesus has taken him all the way up north. This is where Hezbollah is shelling rockets, right here, okay? Just FYI. It's on the border of Lebanon and Israel. It's the most northern part of Israel. And Jesus takes him up there. Now, this in Jesus' time is the pagan place. The word Caesarea is named after Caesar. Philip was one of the Caesars, one of the sons of the Caesar. And so Caesar named the city after his son. It speaks of Romanism, paganism, world, demonic power, demonic forces. All the superstitions and the beliefs of the ancient religions. Okay, I want you to think about that. Like worship of idols and all of that stuff is all wrapped up in this city. And so it's like Jesus is going on a retreat to Las Vegas. That's really what it's like. And so Jesus is taking his guys. Of course, they have plenty of time on the road as they're traveling. And they go here and he asks them, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? One of the ways of discipleship is question asking. That's how Jesus did some discipleship. You say, I don't really know how to disciple someone. Just digging in their hearts, asking questions, and then bringing them to a biblical concept and answer to those questions. That's what Jesus does. Who do men say that I am? Oh, yeah, you know, getting them talking, right? That's what he's doing. He's getting them talking. Some say you're this. Some. Did Jesus really care about what people were saying about him? Did he really need to know? No. But he's getting them talking. And then he says, okay, well, what about you guys? You see how he turns the tables a little bit. He makes it, instead of general, others, now he gets personal. Who do you say that I am? Peter pipes up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a very simple phrase. Doesn't maybe seem to be, you know, that big of a deal, you know, right out of the gates. You might think, well, what's the big deal, what Peter says here? You're the Messiah. Remember the word Christ. He's identifying Jesus. You're the promised Savior of the world. I want you to think about that. Jesus, you're the one that has been promised throughout the history of our people, the Jews, by God, that's going to come and deliver the Jewish people. Now, again, if you guys were with us last Wednesday night, as we talked about the millennial reign of Christ, that's what they were thinking of, that kingdom where Christ is going to literally sit on a throne and rule and reign. That's what they're not thinking of, the cross. And we covered that last week, you know, when he started saying, now we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. They're like, no. Peter's like, you know, no way. He starts, takes Jesus aside, rebukes him. And Jesus just said, you know, we went through the passage, so I won't go through it again. But you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. You are divine. You're not just a Savior. You're not just a great man. You're not just a great prophet. You're the very Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So, Peter, what you just said wasn't actually from you. That was divine revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. That wasn't like your sweet insight, your keen spiritual, you know, wisdom, your intellect. No, that was divinely given to you by the Father. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says to him, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Now remember, his name was Simon. Okay? The word Peter is the word Petros in the Greek. It just means like a stone. And on this Petra, the word rock, Petra, I'm going to build my church. The reason I look at this passage with you tonight, in light of what does it mean to follow Jesus and what is the purpose of our lives, is because here's the first mention in the Bible of the word church. That's important. Because guys, this building isn't a church. This building is where the church gathers. You're the church. You and I are the church. And of course, I could give you guys mountains of scriptures about, you know, the body of Christ and the church, and that all of us individually, and we're temples of the Holy Spirit, right? All of these verses we could talk about, but you and I are the church. And so I'm going to build you. Remember, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you into that. Isn't that the awesome part about being a disciple and a follower of Jesus? Your job is follow him. His job is to make you. Your job isn't to make you. He'll make you into a fisherman if you follow him. And of course, following him requires picking up your cross, dying to yourself, losing your life, right? Loving him above all, even to the point where I would hate others. If I had to choose between Jesus and them, I'm choosing him. Right, that's all part of following him. You do that, he's going to make you into who he's designed you to be. And that's awesome when you think about it. Who he has called you to be. What is your purpose in life? He's going to do that. So I'm going to make you into fishers of men. You are Peter. I'm kind of changing your name, you know, from Simon to Pebble. And on this massive cliff, I'll build my church. The two words are important. Petra, or Petros, and Petra. You can remember the word Petra from the rock city Petra. That's what it means, rock city. It's the word in Greek for rock. I think it's important for us to see that. Here is actually Caesarea Philippi. So James is nodding his head because he's remembering it when we were there. This is Caesarea Philippi. This is actually the base of Mount Hermon. The mountain is far bigger than the top of that cliff there. But this is where Jesus was. The water you see is all from a spring. It's literally coming out of the base of that mountain. You're at the spring. There is no river feeding this river. It's literally a spring underground just coming up. That cave back there was called the Gates of Hades. That's going to become important for us. That's where the temple Pan, half man, half goat, was worshipped. And they would sacrifice goats. And the water would churn right there. Here's a picture of that cave. On that rock right there is where the water would come out of, right there in that cave. The spring has moved since then. It's just a little ways down. Again, here's just, you can see the mounts of water coming out. And this right here is the spring. Like literally, just from like some bushes, it just appears, just bubbling up. And right here is the source of that massive river. And so I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail. That's what he says. So first thing we need to note, guys, who's going to build the church? Jesus is going to build his church. Whose church is it? His church, right? So we got to just like, these are like basic building blocks that have to be fixed in your mind. You and I aren't going to build the church. Okay, in our next session with those that are in the school of ministry, we'll talk a little bit more about that. You and I aren't building the church, and it's not our church. Like, when you get into ministry, you're like, my church, like for me. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I pastor Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. This is my church. No, it's not. When people ask me what church I go to, I usually never tell them I'm a pastor. I go to Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. You like it? Yeah, I love it. I love the pastor. He's a great guy. No, I don't. But, what do I? Oh, yeah, he's just this wonderful, really friendly guy, really, great Bible teacher. No, I don't do that. It's great. The people are great. It's not my church. It's his church. I didn't build this church, though I've been serving at this church from its conception. He built the church. I know that more than anyone else because I know who I am. if it was built on my back, we'd be in big trouble. Be encouraged, guys. Just like if it was built on your back, we'd be in big trouble. So it's his church. He's the builder. He's the rock. What is the rock here? Because, the Catholic background says the rock is Peter. No, it's not. Peter is a chip off of the old block. Okay? Peter's a chip off of the rock. He's a pebble from the rock. And all of us pebbles make a little pile of pebbles. But Jesus is the rock. What's the rock? The confession that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And on that, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, Jesus goes on to say. This is awesome because they're at literally what is known as the gates of Hades, the gates of hell. That water that churned, that bubbled up, they would literally take the goats. They would slay. It's kind of crazy. You have a god that's a half goat and you slay goats to the god. It's like, okay, like his ancestors. I don't know. Anyways, they would throw the goats into the churning water. If the goat was taken down and maybe went under the water and went down the river and you didn't see it, it meant Pan, the god Pan, accepted your offering. That Hades swallowed it up. It's literally what it was called. It just means the abode of the dead. The word Hades, it just means place of the dead, grave. Okay, we translate it hell. Or if you saw the goat float back up, it means he rejected it. So this is a picture of paganism to the core, the power of darkness. And Jesus comes to this place and he says, I'm going to build my church upon a massive rock. They're standing at the base of a massive rock. You're looking up. and the gates of Hades, you could just be pointing to it, paganism, spiritual darkness, demons, all of that was represented there. Philosophies of man, the arguments of man, all the Greek, thought, all of the ideas they had. It's not going to prevail against my church. Now that's important, because he says here, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The word prevail is literally the word for victory. Will not have victory over my church. Satan, his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, has no power over my church that I will build, and I'm going to build it through these pebbles, you. And I'm going to build it upon me. That's awesome. You are on the winning team. You just got to remember that. Okay, tomorrow night, Joel's going to be teaching, and he's going to finish out our series on eschatology with the last two chapters of the Bible. You're on the winning team. Because of him, you're going to win. Now that's, to me, that's epic, awesome, amazing, so important to remember. Because sometimes you feel what? Like you're losing, don't you? You ever feel like you're just getting your butt kicked? You know? Right? Am I alone? You know, you just feel like, this ain't working. Oh, it's working. You're getting worked. You guys ever played sports? You ever been down? You ever been losing? Oh, you ride skateboards, Judah. You ever felt like, I can't get this trick? I can't do it. I fail. Well, how are you going to master it? Got to keep going. You got to keep going. And if someone was to come along and say, listen, if you keep going and keep doing that, you're going to be actually a pro skater one day. And you're like, I don't think so. But someone just literally said, I'm telling you, I'm seeing in the future, you're going to be a winner. That would drive you to keep going if you believe them. You and I are on the winning team. We might be a bunch of knuckleheads looking like we're getting our butts kicked. Listen, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Even though, it looks like we're losing. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come will be able to separate me from the love of Christ. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. You got to understand that passage is spoken there in Romans chapter 8. Is spoken right after these words. He says this. He says, who will separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, you are killed all day long. You are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Okay, again, that's Romans chapter 8. Verse 35 through the end. Wait, you're more, why do you have to tell someone you're more than a conqueror? Because they don't feel like they're a conqueror. But you're not just going to conquer, you're more than a conqueror. Through who? Through your strength? Through your faith? No, through him who loves you. And the bond of his love cannot be broken. You can't be separated from it. Because it's him. It's his love. It's not your love. It's his love. That's awesome. These are promises. You're on the winning team. Satan knows you're on the winning team. Revelation chapter 12 talks about, I think it's like verse 13 or 14 of Revelation chapter 12. Maybe it's verse around 15. It's right after he says that we overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And then it goes on to say how Satan knows that his time is short. He knows he's going to lose. And so he is working as hard as he can to take as many people with him through the gates of Hades. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and all the powers of darkness cannot have victory over my church. So number one, they can't have victory over you. You're his church. They're not going to have victory over you. Number two, You and I are called to be an offensive church, not a defensive church. A lot of Christians today and a lot of churches are positioned in a defensive mode. How many of us have thought this, maybe think this, or at one time in our walk thought this? If I can just get to heaven, I'll be good. Like kind of limping my way in, just get me there. I'm just going to, you know, make it by, we would say, the skin of our teeth. I mean, just barely get to heaven, but I'm just good to go to heaven. That isn't the church of Jesus Christ the way God has intended it to be. That's not a victorious church. That's a shameful, defeated church. Only by his grace we're getting there. We are to be a church that's offensive. We're not just huddling back. I've got to make it through my work day. I've got to make it through all those pagans I work with. I come out and I've survived. I'm still a Christian. That's not God's plan. No, you're going through that day as a light. Remember what he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're going to go out there and reach people. I'm going to build my church, and all the forces of the world cannot prevail against my church. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And that's an awesome phrase. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he saying? If you are following me and a part of my church, and going back to what we talked about, picking up our cross, dying to ourselves, losing our life, if you're following my will, then you're going to experience the power of heaven, because you're going to be binding on earth what has already been bound in heaven. That's why our binding and loosing, and you know, if you get into the Pentecostal kind of charismatic churches, they get a little crazy with this. And sometimes we as more conservative evangelicals and Calvary Chapel kind of style churches, or, you know, more of a like Baptist kind of church, or the non-Pentecostal evangelical church, you know, we kind of like shy away from the whole loosing and binding, and whoa, that's like weird, so we'll just ignore it. But of course, Jesus said it, so we probably shouldn't ignore it, and we should understand what he's saying. He's saying that the will of God in heaven will be done on earth. Isn't that what he taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we align ourselves by following Jesus with his plan, we then receive his power. And the power of heaven and the will of God in heaven will be accomplished through his church. It's a victorious church. As we pray for the unsaved, they're going to get saved. We could just go on and on and on. God has victory for you. You might say, I don't think he does. He doesn't. I haven't experienced it. Are you losing your life or living for yourself? Are you picking up your cross, or are you living for comfort? You know, we just walk through. Are you following Jesus into that sin? No, he's not going there with you. You're following your flesh. That's why you and I don't have victory. When we follow Jesus, we do. And it has to be a determination of our heart. I'm following Jesus not because I'm in a school of discipleship, or because I'm serving at the church, or because it's what all my other friends are doing. Those are great things that we have, a church and a school of discipleship and friends that want to walk with the Lord. That's really helpful, really important. But at the end of the day, your friends ain't going to get you victory. It's you and the Lord. And so there's power that he's given us to do what? For him to build his church through you. Think about the text. Think about what he's been saying. That I'm going to build my church on this rock, and you're a part of this rock. I just named you Peter. And I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail, and you're going to have authority and power over the kingdom of darkness through me, through my church, through my kingdom. Listen, guys, we want to be what we would call churchmen. It's not just like a cool shirt. You know, you guys can make one, some cool logo, churchmen. But it means I am committed to the local church. I'm a man that is committed to church. There are many people today that are not churchmen. They think they're Christians, but they're not churchmen. We're not engaged. We're not engaged in one body, serving, building a community of fellowship, relationships, accountability, stirring each other on, gathering together for the worship of God, gathering together for that corporate teaching of God's word, for that fellowship, for that breaking of bread, praying together. We got to be committed to that because that's what God is working through his church, and that's what he's seeking to build, and you're a part of it. You're not a church on an island by yourself. Sorry, that's not a church. We are the church. You're not the church. I'm not the church. We are the church. We are all members of one body, but we're all different individual members. So we need to recognize that it's really, really valuable and really important. And so this is just the foundation, literally the foundation, of the rock of the foundation, church. So what's the purpose of your life as a follower of Jesus? First and foremost, that you're following Jesus and that he is building his church through you. You are called to be a fisher of men, a light, of course, think of all the verses, you know, you're a light in darkness, a city set on a hill, you know, you don't hide it, you're the salt of the earth. This is all through the Bible. And again, this is just as we just track through Matthew, that would be the next chapter after chapter 4 where he says you're a fisher of men. He goes on to tell him, Sermon on the Mount, of course, chapter 5, you know, you're a light. The road is narrow and difficult and few find it. It's hard, it's tough, right? That's chapter 7. There are false teachers out there. There are false prophets. The man who builds his house on the sand will be ruined. The man who builds his house on the rock. The rock is none other than Jesus Christ. He'll have a firm foundation. And the context of that is obeying the word. Jesus says, those who hear these sayings of mine and do them is like the man who built his house on the rock. Those that heard these words and didn't do them is like the man who built his house on the sands, and the winds came and they blew and the house collapsed, and great was his fall, Jesus says. Destruction, not strength. And so this is just a clear, simple teaching of Jesus from the beginning to the end. It's very, very powerful, guys. And so I want to look with you guys at two things here tonight as we, you know, kind of wrap up this idea. God's plan from the beginning. God's plan from the beginning. Has this always been God's plan, or is this a new idea? Here's the question I have. It's a great question. I've asked the question, you know, myself, especially as a younger believer. As you start in Genesis and you make your way to Revelation, did God have several different plans for his people? Let's start with Adam and Eve. Hey, they're just going to dwell in the peace of this garden and walk in the cool of the day with God. I mean, it's a pretty awesome plan. They don't have a sin nature, but there's just this one tree over here, and it's not about the tree or the fruit. It's about following the Lord or following your flesh. You can do anything, but don't eat of that tree. Because that tree is the knowledge of good and evil. Right now, you're innocent. You know no evil. But if you eat of that tree, you're going to be corrupted. But I'm going to give you a choice. I'm never going to force you. You know, God doesn't force us. Okay? And then you know why God banned them once they ate it from the garden? I mean, he literally put angels with flaming swords. Because God hated them? No. Because he didn't want them to eat the tree of life, which is eternal life. By the way, that tree of life appears in the end of the Bible. You'll see it tomorrow night. Or if you go read chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, the last two chapters, the tree of life appears. Okay? Why didn't he want us to eat that? Because you would eternally be in the state with a sinful nature. So God protected. And that's why Jesus ultimately came. So we could be born again and receive the Holy Spirit and go to heaven and eat the tree of life, where we could have eternal life, but in a new body. But someone had to tie. Someone had to atone. So you go on through the story. Of course, the world gets so wicked, crazy. By chapter 6, God says they're so wicked, we're going to just destroy them all. Dude, it only took 5 chapters. And he lit the flood, right? Okay, then you go through the flood. And then God kind of starts all over with a small family that was walking in righteousness. Okay, and then after the flood, this guy Abram appears. And God speaks to Abram. And then from Abram comes ultimately, you know, the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, and comes this dude Moses. They're in Egypt now. They're in captivity. And Egypt, Moses delivers them out of Egypt. And what do they do when Moses delivers them? Once they get out of Egypt, what's the first thing they do? Moses goes up on a mountain and gets the Ten Commandments and all of the laws. Blueprints for a tent that they would make where they could come and meet with God and worship, a whole blueprint of a priesthood and of a sacrificial system to deal with their sins, everything pointing, of course, to Christ. The priesthood, the tabernacle, the offerings, the blood, every bit of it. Hebrews is such a beautiful book when you understand that. It's all pointing. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus' blood is the only one that can forgive ultimately, eternally, once for all. Everything's pointing. So God's got this story through the Bible. And he brings us up all through the prophets. Of course, the captivities. You think it's over. God's judging the people. God's grace always prevails, restores them after a time, brings them in. New Testament starts. Jesus shows up on the scene. And ultimately, Jesus goes to the cross. He rises again from the dead, and he gives a commission, the Great Commission. And then he commissions his disciples, and they go out, and the book of Acts unfolds it. I mean, the story is very simple and very clear. The question is, did God make a mistake and say, hey, here's the law? And he goes, you know, Jesus, you think about the triune God speaking to themselves. By the way, in the Bible, we see that. Where there's like a conversation between the Godhead. And, you know, who shall go for us and who shall we send? Who's he talking to? Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Father. So, you know, he's like, hey, Jesus, you know, I think you're going to have to go down there and become a man because they didn't get it. The law didn't work for them. That was a mistake. We shouldn't have done that. So here's plan B. There's no plan B. There's plan A. And plan A was to show you and I we're hopeless. We can't do it, right? Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? And then what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 7, that the law was just there to show us our sin, right? Galatians chapter 3 was a tutor to bring us to Christ. It just shows us you can't get there. You know, do this and live, the law commands, but neither gives you feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly, and it gives you wings. I love that little poem. Think about it. You know, do this and live. That's actually a phrase from the Old Testament. Do this and live, the law commands, but it doesn't give you feet or hands. So literally a guy without any feet and hands, run. I can't. But a better word the gospel brings, it bids you not to walk or run. It bids you to fly, and it gives you the wings to do it. That's the gospel. And that's exactly brings us to the purpose of our lives. And so the Apostle Paul tells us two things, the mystery of the gospel and the promise of Abraham. The mystery of the gospel. Let's look at it. These are the two things that I just want to show you, that this has always been God's plan from the beginning, the mystery of the gospel. And I'm just going to kind of fly through some of these verses. You guys can jot them down, look them up later. Here, the mystery of the gospel. Here's a summary. Now, I just want you to know this word is used all through Paul's epistles when he talks about salvation and God's plan of salvation for mankind. Okay, and he just says this here at the end of Romans. Of course, Romans is the great treaty of the gospel. Greatest treatment of the gospel ever given. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Wow, right there just sums up. God has always had this plan. The word mystery means something that has been hidden that is now revealed. It's literally like the curtains pulled back. It's always been there. It's like I'm standing here right now and you guys can't see me and there's a curtain in front of me and it pulls back. But I've been here the whole time. The gospel's always been there, but it was revealed in Christ and ultimately revealed to Paul. That's why he calls it my gospel. And God gave him divine revelation and he began to share it. Of course, it was revealed by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations. That the gospel is for, it's been prophesied, and it's to all nations. So this is a quick summary of the whole Old Testament, okay? And you can see Christ on every page because God's plan has always been there from the beginning of time. You just jotted down Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul goes in depth into this whole thing and he talks about how the gospel was given so that all peoples, not only Jews, but Gentiles as well, would hear it and be saved. Okay, so we see that. You could look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Same thing, same verbiage there. That it's been hidden from ages and from generations, but now it's been revealed to his saints, okay? So God has always had this plan. We laid that out just in our quick survey of the Old Testament. The second thing is there's a promise to Abraham. We call this the promise of Abraham. What is the promise that God made to Abraham? It's a very interesting thread throughout Scripture. The promise to Abraham is found in these five verses, okay? Genesis chapter 12, this is when God calls Abram before he changes his name to Abraham. It's Abram. He calls Abram out of his land to a new land that he's going to show him. And in verse 3, he makes Abram a promise. Now, I know you guys are still writing, but we're moving, but we're going to go through the verses. So they're going up one by one. Okay, so the first one, and you can just see the verse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what he tells Abram after he says, you know, come out and follow me. And some promise here that in Abram, somehow all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, and Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. So now the second and third time, these are all to Abram, and now his name's going to be changed to Abraham. He repeats the phrase. He uses the word family, it's the word ethnic group. Okay, ethnos, which is for ethnic group. It's a clan, it's a group, it's a family, it's all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So the word could be family or nations. This is God's plan from the beginning that through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He repeats it to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, and Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. So you can see those references there. Guys, check this out. This is important. All of these references is to Abraham three times. You know, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. God is saying this. He's repeating himself because this is not just a side thing. This is the main thing. Abraham, through you, we know the father of the Jews, I'm going to bless the entire world. I'm going to repeat this promise to your son, Isaac. Isaac's going to have a son named Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 sons. We call them, of course, Jacob's name's changed to Israel. I'm going to make sure this promise is passed down from generation to generation. Okay? This is important. You get to the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "In the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." Like, now Paul's talking about theology, justification by faith. He's making this argument. "Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Whoa. Paul just interpreted. You ever heard the phrase that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament? Okay, what the Old Testament conceals, the New Testament reveals. Okay, it's an easy little phrase. What the Old Testament conceals, like you just kind of don't quite get it. What does that actually mean? The New Testament reveals. Paul just opened it up. This is the mystery. It was hidden and now it's opened up. God preached the what? The gospel of justification by faith to Abraham, saying, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What does he mean? Well, you read on in Galatians, you come down to chapter 3. Of course, that was chapter 3, verse 18, or verse 8. You come down to verse 16, and he argues it. He says, "Now Abraham and his seed were the promise made." He does not say, "and to seeds as many." So it's not just all the descendants of Abraham, but "as to one, and to your seed," singular, not plural, "who is Christ." Again, who is Messiah? Jesus is the blessing that will bring blessing to the entire world. What is that blessing? As you go to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, Acts 3, verses 19 through 26, the blessing that Abram blesses them with is salvation for mankind. You read that passage of scripture, Peter, it's Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts, and he's saying, you know, whoever repents can be converted and changed and transformed. And he goes through this whole thing, and he gets down to the end, and he says, "And the blessing is the forgiveness of sins, that you can be forgiven of sins." So here's the blessing that God said, I'm going to bring salvation to all men, but not through all your descendants, one descendant. This is why Satan was bent on killing the Jews. So you know that. All through the Old Testament. This is why God, you got to understand this when you read your Old Testament, you go, why is he saying kill the women and the children and everyone? That is so wicked. Let me tell you why. To preserve a holy line to bring forth the Savior of the world. It isn't that God didn't care about the wicked. In fact, he says that he doesn't will that the wicked perish. He doesn't desire that they perish, but he desires they be saved. He raised up prophets throughout the Old Testament. But God knew this. Those pagan nations wouldn't repent, wouldn't follow him, but they would corrupt the children of Israel. And they do. Every time they do not obey that commandment, the children of Israel are corrupted, and God has to come in and rescue them. He saves a small remnant amongst them. He brings that remnant out because he's preserving the line of the Messiah to bring forth the Savior of the world. You say, then why is Satan still bent on killing the Jews? And we see that right now, right? Presently in our day, more than probably in your guys' lifetime ever before. Well, because the Messiah is not done working with the Jews. There's a 7-year period that God is the 70th week of Daniel, that God is going to restore relationship with the Jews. Paul lays this out, by the way, in the center of the message of the gospel in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. He's laying out salvation history, and he says God hasn't forsaken his people, but he's grafted the Gentiles in, but the root is Israel, and God isn't done with Israel, and God's going to still work amongst Israel. And that's going to be coming in a day when you and I are in heaven. We've been raptured. God is working. God is going to reestablish. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. You can't sit on the throne of David if there's no people of David. And so Satan is after the Jews. Make no mistake about it. When you see everything we're seeing right now in our culture, it's a spiritual battle. It's got nothing to do with politics. It's a blindness that is so hardcore that people can't actually see what they're saying. Like, you're insane. And that's what we say, right? What is happening to these people? And the Bible says that in the latter days, men will be so blind that if it was possible to deceive even the elect of God, they would be deceived. But it says God will shorten those days, lest the whole world goes into ruin. And of course, that's what the second coming is. He's coming back in the millennial reign, and he's going to establish. This is just God's plan. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. And this is where we come and find ourselves. And tonight, as we sit here and go, okay, what is the purpose of my life? The purpose of your life would be found in what is called the Great Commission. This is a survey that was done by the Barna Research. And the question you see in that second line there, before today, here's a question they asked in the survey. Have you ever heard of the Great Commission? Here's the answer. Yes, and it means, that's the light blue. So it was yes, and here, let me define it for you. So let's just, for time's sake, go down to the third line, practicing Christians. That's you and me. 26% of them said, yes, I've heard of the Great Commission, and this is what it is. 1/4 of the church could define the Great Commission. The purpose of the reason we exist. Of course, yes, but I can't actually explain it. I don't really know what it is. And they actually gave them like verses to circle with some Great Commission passages, and they couldn't get it. So that's another, you know, 1/4 of the church. And then the half of the church has just no clue. No, I never heard of the Great Commission. Don't know what it is. What is the Great Commission? Well, it's found in 5 passages in your New Testament, the Great Commission. 5 passages. Okay? At the end of all of the Gospels and at the beginning of Acts, which is the end of the Gospels. Okay, so we just have a minute to think through this together. But I want you to think about this. And I just define these based on the different aspects of the different Gospels, like Mark preaching the Gospel. Note the phrase, all nations. It's in every one of them. Because Jesus says there, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke defines it as, he defines the gospel for all nations. He actually says it's repentance and remission of sin. Like, that's important. What is the gospel? People are saying, we're gospel-centered. Really? There's a whole movement on social justice. It's called the gospel. It's got nothing to do with preaching the gospel of repentance and remission of sin. It's a political, weird thing. I don't have time to get into it. But Matthew, making disciples of all nations. John, revealing the Father to all nations. As the Father sent me, so now I send you. And then Acts, being a witness, Acts 1:8, of Jesus to all nations. Look, if I was just to really sum up, what is the purpose of your life and mine? Be a witness of Jesus. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to all nations. And this is like massively, massively important. And so next week, we're going to dig into these a little bit. But I want to just end us off tonight. We're going to break up and just kind of let's discuss what this might mean to us and how is this affecting our life and where are we positioning ourselves? What are we doing with it? When you think through this, I want us to remind us when it was spoken. Remember we talked about context before? These aren't just random verses. It's not like I'm pulling out a cross-reference out of Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You know what I'm saying? Like these are historically monumental periods of time. Jesus has taken his disciples from the shores of Galilee, come follow me. And he's walked with them, and we saw that progression too, like they didn't quite get it in the beginning. He's walked with them. He's brought them all the way to this place. The cross happens. They all scatter. They're all freaking out. This isn't what happened. Their whole, you know, idea of what Jesus was going to do was shattered. And then what does he do? Then he dies and he rises again. And now all their hope is back, but they still don't get it. And Jesus, you know, they're in the Acts passage and they say, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, now it's time for like millennial stuff. Like, yeah, right. He says, it's not for you to know times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Never denies it's going to happen, just says, not now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Jesus is literally ascending into heaven. It says, and he spoke these words and he went up. And some of the other gospels made it sound like he was going up. However it happened, he's like, that's the last words. The last words you get with Jesus is you're a witness of me. But well, what about this? What about that? Not now, but. That's how Acts 1:8 starts, but. Anytime, you know, someone starts with, yeah, but. You're like, oh, great, here it comes. Here's really what they want to say. You did such a great job. You know, thank you so much, but. Oh, you know, especially you guys that are married, you know how this is. Yeah, babe, I did the dishes. Yeah, but. Oh, no. This isn't an oh, no. This is an oh, yeah. This is, oh, not that now, but this now. Here's what you're to be involved in. Simple, basic. Right now, you're to be a witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea. You're just going to take that. This is the purpose of your life. Make no mistake about it. Next week, we're going to dig into that, and we're going to take it actually a little farther into what that means. How does that apply to us? But I want to leave us tonight with this. Guys, you don't need to search anymore for what is the purpose of your life. There is no mystery. The mystery is gone. There is no wondering. There is no, I don't know. I don't know God's will. Oh, yeah, you do. Are you willing to do it? Oh, yeah, no question about it. God's will for you is to be a witness of him. Now, that might look different for you than me. It might be a different context. But let me just say this. It's clearly your God's will. Yeah, but. No, go back to his but. But you shall be a witness of me. Yeah, okay, but what about this over here? What about that? Let me just ask you, are you doing that? Are you being a witness of him? Well, what about my business? Well, what about my career? Well, am I called to be in the ministry? Does that full time? Is that volunteer? Maybe a missionary. Okay. He'll lead you in all of that. But he doesn't do it until you start doing the first thing. We always want to jump over that and just go, well, what about this? And what about that? And then we do what Peter did at the end of the Gospel of John. What about him, Lord? Jesus said, listen, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to. When you're old, someone else is going to carry you and take you where you don't want to. He's talking about his death, that Peter was going to be taken to the cross and Peter was going to die on the cross. And Peter said, what about John? And Jesus says, if I will that he remains until I come, so be it. You follow me. Imagine that. Like, what about, he just goes, you follow me. You don't worry about him. And we're like, what about that guy? And I want what he's got. And you follow me. And when you and I follow him, we are going to know where to go. Because listen, if you're with Jesus, you're where he's moving. If you're following him, you'll be with him. It's really simple, right? You're going to be with him. You're not following me. You're not following your buddy, because we might have different paths. We're following Jesus, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to lead you. And we live in the butts. What about him? What about this? What about that? Maybe it might not even be a person. It's, what about, I want to get married. I want to live there. I want to go, here's my plan. What's his plan? That's the idea of lose your life and find it. Pick up your cross and die to yourself daily and follow me. And you won't have any buts. You'll have yes, sir. You'll have yes, sir. Yes, Lord. And you, when you lose your life, trust me, you'll find it. But when you keep living for yourself, you're going to lose your life. You're going to be a big, fat Christian loser. You are. It's just no fun. It's not worth it. His will is way better. That's when I want you to think about that phrase. Lose your life and you'll find it. What? How does that work? It works when you follow Jesus. But you don't know what find is until you lose. You're never going to taste of the find. You're never going to taste of the purpose of life until you're willing to lose yours. And the only way to lose yours is to follow Jesus wholeheartedly in total, absolute obedience to him. Man, it's so clear in the Bible, it's almost sickening. You know, people are like, well, that's your calling. No, it's not. It's our calling. It's your calling. It's my calling. Jesus didn't call me to be a witness and you not to. And that's the world we live in. That's that statistic. Huh? I'm a Christian. What? Great Commission? What? It's that's for a missionary. Well, show me in the Bible where it says that. It doesn't ever use the word missionary anywhere in the Bible. No, that's for a follower of Jesus. And as we open to Acts and unfold Acts, that's what we see. You can't make any other argument. They were witnesses of Jesus. They started in Jerusalem. And they went wherever they went. They were witnesses of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. You just start there and the rest he'll take care of. You don't need to freak out about it, worry about it. He'll guide you. And he is. I mean, I just think of you guys in here, and especially you guys that are a little older and have walked with God for some time. The Lord, he's guided you. And yet, have we not stumbled on the way? Have we not like beefed it hard? And that's where his grace comes in and walking with him. But he wants to use us and build his church for his glory. All right. Well, we've got like 15 minutes. So I know last week we broke up a little bit and we just talked a lot and then we went over. We do have to be done on time because we do need to start our next session at 8. So why don't we just couple groups, no discussion. Let's just pray. Let's just pray for one another that God would reveal his heart to us, and try to be done in about 10 minutes so we have a little bit of break for those in the next session. All right, let's break.